and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Well, thanks, Heather, for that reading of God's Word. Great passage. Please keep your finger there. Please keep it open so that you can follow with me as we make our way through it. The central theme running through the passage that we looked at last week and the passage we're looking at this week, verses 1 to 11, the central theme is the theme of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is coming back again. So that runs through both. But the concerns expressed in each passage are quite different. So last week, for example, we saw that the concern that was raised by these Thessalonian Christians was the concern about their departed loved ones. It was a case of, what's happened to my wife who's passed away? Will she somehow miss out on the resurrection, on the second coming of Jesus when Jesus comes? Will she be disadvantaged? And Rohan spoke to that issue last week, and we saw that the answer is absolutely not. But in this morning's passage, the concern is quite different. It's not so much about the departed loved ones. It's more about timing. When will this happen? When will this take place? And you can see that, for example, from verse 1. Have a look at your Bibles with me. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So these Thessalonian Christians were obviously concerned about the issue of timing, most probably because they really wanted to prepare for it. They wanted to be ready for it when it happened. There was a joke going around when I was a kid, so it was a long time back. But the joke went something like this, little kid talking to her mummy, saying, "Mummy, mummy, why is Granny always reading her Bible?" And the response from mummy comes back, "Oh, well, because Granny's cramming for her finals." And the question really is, who of us wouldn't suddenly start doing a whole lot of things differently if we suddenly knew that Jesus was about to return? Who of us wouldn't start making significant changes to our spiritual lives to be ready for him when he comes? If you knew that Jesus was coming back in a matter of days, 1st of October, somehow we knew, the 1st of October, it's definitely going to happen, Jesus will return, what would you do differently? Are there habits that you would want to repent of? Are there things that you have made idols of, things that you have made a priority of over and above your worship of God that you would like to lay aside? Remember, we're talking about the return of the King of the universe coming. He's coming back to our world to take us, to gather his people together. It's Jesus, King Jesus, who's on his way. Are there things that you have let slip that you would like to revive quickly before it's too late? Regular quiet times. Times which you spend in prayer and in reading God's Word, things that you have let slip but you need to actually get restore once again. Are there conversations that you would like to have? You know, the sort of conversation that you've been meaning to have with that family member who doesn't know the Lord yet? Are there conversations that you would now decide, actually, I better get these conversations happening quickly before Jesus comes? Can you see what a difference it would make if you knew the exact day and time of our Lord's return? If only we knew when he was coming, then we could prepare for it adequately. But unfortunately, we do not have that luxury. Jesus, in a number of places, tells his disciples, no one knows that time or that hour. And what Paul does for us is he gives us two analogies to explain why it's going to happen suddenly and unexpectedly. And so the first one concerns the thief, and the second one concerns the woman in labor. So first of all, the thief. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And what we know about robbers and thieves is that they don't send a calling card. It's not like they send you an email, say, look, we're planning to burgle your place at such and such a time. Please make sure you're ready for us. Doesn't happen like that. Linda and I were actually, on one occasion, we're actually getting ready for bed, and we were chatting to each other on the bed, getting ready to turn the lights out, when suddenly we heard this noise from next door, the room next door, that we couldn't reconcile with what we would expect from the rest of the house. The kids were in bed, so what was it? And we eventually decided we better go and check, and we went through, and the front door was wide open, and somebody was running away with Linda's sewing machine. And had we known that this person would be arriving at that particular time, we may have taken some additional precautions like locking the front door. And that's how it'll be with the Lord's return. He will come suddenly. He will catch people by surprise. They'll be saying to themselves, nothing to worry about. It's all cool. And boom, suddenly it'll be here. It'll be upon them, as it were. While people are saying peace and safety, verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, suddenly it will be upon them. So that's the analogy of the thief. It'll be sudden, unexpected. The analogy, the second analogy that Paul draws from is the analogy of the woman in labor. Now, for 9 months, most women are aware that there will be an outcome. They are fully expecting a baby at the end of the 9-month period. But it's amazing how many mothers are still caught surprised, unawares, as it were. It happens and they're suddenly, oh, it's happening. Like it's a surprise. I've heard so many stories of mothers giving birth on a sports field or whatever. Say, didn't you know? Why didn't you realize? They'll be out for a walk or they'll be having a picnic. It'll be a case of, honey, it's coming. And the husband will say, what you mean now? Yes, now. Can we just delay while I just finish this footy game? No, bring the car now. So it'll be sudden. It'll be unexpected. But there's something else here. You get a sense of impending doom, don't you? Do you see that in the passage? People will be saying peace and safety, and destruction will come. Suddenly. And those who are not prepared, for them there will be no escape. There's a sense of foreboding, isn't there? There's a sense of something awful in store for them. And so why is that the case? Why the sense of trouble, of disaster, of imminent danger? And the answer is, because when Jesus comes the second time, he does not come as a lamb, but as a lion. He does not come as the gentle, humble servant, but as the fierce judge of all the earth. The one who will pass judgment on all those who have railed against him. The one who will make his verdict against all those who have told God to take a hike and who have repeatedly refused his invitation to come to him, to believe in Jesus. Lower down, in verse 9, Paul says that the day will be a day of, see it there? A day of wrath. When people will receive the just punishment for their rebelliousness. You don't want to be one of those people when that day comes. Too awful to imagine. But the question really is this the day of the Lord? Is this day the day of judgment? Is this day a day that we as Christians need to be fearful of? Is it something that we should be filled with dread over when we realize it's going to happen? And in what follows, Paul gives us a number of reasons why we as Christians do not need to fear this day of judgment, this second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first reason that he gives is because we are different. Those people that he's been speaking about are different. They're in the darkness. We have been taken from that world and transferred to a new world, the world of God's Son, the world of light. And you can see that comment in verse 4, brothers and sisters, you are not in the darkness. You are not like them. You are, in effect, children of the light. In other words, you will not stand alongside them condemned. It will be different for you because you have been changed. You will not hear those words, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. You will not hear those words because you belong to him. You are not in the darkness. You are not an enemy of God. You have been reconciled to him through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer in the darkness, but we are in the light. The contrast between darkness and light actually works in two different ways. On the one hand, the darkness refers to antagonism towards God. It's those people who have rebelled against him. They are those who are in the darkness. In Romans, for example, Paul speaks of people putting aside the deeds of darkness, the deeds of folk who live in that world. And the Thessalonians have given ample evidence that they are no longer there, that they have been transformed, they've been changed, they've been delivered from that world to this new world where they are no longer enemies but friends of God, reconciled. But then secondly, the darkness also suggests the idea of ignorance. People who live in darkness are people who live in ignorance, is what we get from the scriptures. So for example, Romans 1:21, Paul says this, he says, although they knew God, although they knew about him, they never glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. There was an ignorance about them. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And you may know people like this. We've all met folk who are incredibly clever, really astute. They're able to discuss most issues. When it comes to science, they're able to go into the intricacies of science and they've got ideas about philosophy and so on. Very, very clever people. But when it comes to spiritual issues, it's like, just don't get it. It's like they just do not. There's an expression in Afrikaans, jy is dom dung. You know what that means, I'm sure. You're a silly thing. And there are some people, when it comes to spiritual things, they really are very silly. Because there's a blindness about them. There's a darkness about them. They live in ignorance of God and his ways. And what we know about those who are Christians is that that's no longer the case. It's as if a light has been switched on. You'll find that so often when somebody's recently become a Christian. They'll suddenly say, man, this all makes sense. For so many years it didn't, but now suddenly it makes sense. It's crystal clear. A light has been turned on. They're no longer in the darkness, but they're now in the light. The second reason that Paul gives to why Christians need not fear the day of judgment is because God himself would ensure a favorable verdict. It's an incredible thought that, isn't it? That God has appointed us not to wrath, but to salvation, he says, verse 9. He will ensure that even though we might fall along the way, he will recover us, he will restore us. Even though we might mistakes, he will correct us. He may need to discipline us to bring that about, but he will take care of us so that at the end of the day, we will pass through this judgment day, this day of judgment, safely through the other side. Writing to the Philippians, Paul says this, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Listen, until the day of Christ Jesus. He will make sure that we persevere to the end. And that's an encouraging thought, isn't it? It's not just up to me. If it was up to me, I would definitely and surely fail. But he will ensure that I don't. The third reason that Paul gives as to why we need not fear the day of judgment is because God has made provision for each one of us, for the forgiveness of each one of us through Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done for us. Paul simply says, Jesus died for us. Verse 10, Jesus died for us, on our behalf, in our stead. That's what's implied. What that means is that on that day, even though our sins will be calling for our condemnation, they will be saying, look what he has done. He is guilty so many times over. But on that day, the verdict will be not guilty, because Jesus himself will have borne our sin on the cross. He will have carried our punishment in his own body. So three things, three reasons why Christians do not need to fear the day of judgment: because God has delivered us, because God will deliver us, and because God has provided for our forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be sufficient for our peace of mind, but Paul adds another. Paul wants us to know that we do not need to fear it, because now we know what it's about. We are now informed. We're no longer in the darkness as to the coming of Christ. You are not in the darkness, verse 4, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. We need not be surprised when it comes. One of the things that we find most terrifying is the world of the unknown. When something is unknown, it can be rather terrifying. I think I've told you the story about how on one occasion Linda was accessing our house on the main stairs to the front door with the lights turned off, and I slipped around the side. And as she stepped onto the first step, I just reached to the balustrade and took hold in the darkness of her leg. And she absolutely screamed. If the light had been turned on, it would have been nothing. It would have been like, Ian, stop being silly. But in the darkness, she didn't know what to expect, terrified. I haven't ever done that again. But now that we know what's entailed in the second coming, that we will not be judged, that we will not be found guilty, that we will not be sent away, now that we know that, we don't need to fear it, because it's out in the open. Because we understand it's Jesus who's coming, and he's coming for you and for me. And because we are better informed, we can be better prepared for that event. And prepare for it we must. And so in the verses that follow, verses 6 to 8, I think what Paul is doing is he has a picture in his mind of a sentry on duty. You know, the sort of guy who watches over the city at night to make sure that there are no invaders? That's, I think, is what Paul has in mind here, the picture of a sentry. And before he mounts the wall, the city wall, he first of all puts on his armor. And in our case, the armor is the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation. And then he mounts the wall and he takes his place, and he has to remain what? Alert. Be watchful. That, I think, is what's implied. Be alert. Be awake. Nothing worse than to have a sentry who falls asleep on duty. And not only is he to be awake and watchful, but he's also to be sober. Sober in the sense of clear-headed. Sober in the sense of in control of himself. And that's what the sentry is to do. And I think we understand what that's about for ourselves. We need to carry on doing the things that we've been doing. We need to carry on exercising trust and faith in Jesus and what he's done for me on the cross. That's vitally important. We need to carry on trusting in him for the various things that happen in our lives, believing in the promises of God in the scriptures. We need to carry on having faith, and we need to carry on showing love to others. It's not all about me, guys and girls. It's not all about what's good for me. It's about what's good for others. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be servants of others, to love others. So that's really important, and we understand that, the breastplate over our hearts. I think it's the second part that actually has been a bit of an eye-opener for me, the helmet of the hope of salvation. I think what Paul is implying here is that this idea of God's coming salvation through the return of Jesus Christ is something that should be at the forefront of our minds. Helmet on your head. Because all of us, we have this idea, we're second coming. I've heard about that about 5 years ago. Yeah, I know that Jesus one day is going to come. But Paul is saying, no, don't do that. Don't let it be there somewhere in the background. Put it here, right at the front. Let it dictate the way you live your life. When you wake up in the morning, let your first thought be, today could be the day. Today could be the day when Jesus comes. How will he find me? Will I be embarrassed? Nothing worse than when you have a visitor at sort of 10 o'clock in the morning and they knock on the door and they find that you're still asleep. And your clothes are all scattered all around the place. And there's dirty dishes stacked in the sink and all over the dining room table. And as they come in, you just think, this is so embarrassing. And it's the same idea here. When Jesus comes, will we be embarrassed with what he finds? An unkept spiritual home, rubbish all over the place. Today could be the day. Am I spending time with God each day? Am I spending time in prayer and reading his word? Am I mending those broken relationships? Or am I nurturing bitterness in my heart? Am I seeking to be that servant we spoke about earlier, serving others? Am I actively supporting gospel ministry here at Graceful? Can I see actual areas where I am involved in ensuring that the gospel goes forward here in Graceful and beyond? Am I being faithful in the stewardship of my resources? My energy, my time, my money, and so on. What will Jesus find when he suddenly comes? Will he find everything as it should be, or will he find us totally unprepared? And if I have any suspicions that there are things that I need to put right, I need to attend to them, not tomorrow, but straight away. Not next week, not next month, but now. Hate to have Jesus arrive and not be ready for him. The hope of salvation as a helmet. In closing, just notice what we are to do with this information. Not only are we to encourage our own hearts and our own souls with this idea, with the thought that Jesus may be coming soon, but we are to encourage others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, with the same thoughts. Hey guys, Jesus is coming. Coming for you. It'll be a case of, Dave, come. You're one of mine. Brenda, yes, and you, come. You're one of the children, one of my children of light. Yes, come. And Matthew and Stephen, come. I've come to take you away to a new place where you will be with me forever. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep in death, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. Amen.